I don't have too much by way of little chit chat to open. We have a lot to cover, as I said. So Psalm 80 and Isaiah 40 gave us insight into what it means for our shepherd to be the Lord. But now, as we turn to Ezekiel 34, we're going to start looking at what it means that the Lord is our shepherd. And that is going to last for a little while through much of the New Testament passages that we'll be studying when we come back from a break. So if Isaiah 40:11 was the verse that I was most excited to study and teach on, Ezekiel 34:23 was the one I was most apprehensive about, because it's Ezekiel, right? It's not exactly known for its clarity. So as I was planning this series out, I played around with some different ideas of how to arrange the verses as I wanted to cover them, and I ended up just putting them in chronological order, not chronological order, but the order that they appear in the book, in the Bible. And that ended up being very providential because, oddly enough, Ezekiel 34 is the perfect springboard, and I hope that you'll see that tonight. It's the perfect springboard for heading into John 10, which we're going to do in January. So there is a lot of good stuff in this chapter, and I'm excited to get into it, and I hope that that you will be excited too, because as I said, we're going to take a little bit of a while. So first, before we really get into it, I wanted to just cover a little bit of the historical background. If you came to the Wednesday night discussion groups or to Sunday school when we were studying the book of Ezekiel, I'm sure you remember the historical context for the book. Ezekiel, the prophet, was in Babylon with those Israelites who had been taken captive so far during the Babylonian siege. And he was there before the fall of Jerusalem, during the fall of Jerusalem, and then a little bit after the fall of Jerusalem is what the book covers. So Ezekiel, in his ministry, spoke, or in some cases even acted out, the word of the Lord to the nation of Israel during that time. And during that time, he saw many visions, and God showed him some terrible, terrible things. Welcome, Sandra. We're glad you could join us. So he saw the disgusting, and I think disgusting is the appropriate word, the disgusting idolatries of the leaders of Judah, both the spiritual leaders and the temporal rulers. And he saw the departure of the glory of the Lord from the temple and from the midst of the people. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, the sins of the people, of the nation, from the very highest to the very lowest, are rightly condemned. But we learned in that Sunday school series that God also showed Ezekiel that he was bringing judgment on the nation so that he could someday save them. So we think of often, I think, when we think of the book of Ezekiel, we think of chapter 37 with the raising of the dry bones, sort of the central idea that God is going to take a nation that is completely dead and he's going to make them alive again. But after tonight, I hope that you also will think of Ezekiel 34, that you'll think of the judgment of the bad shepherds and the promise of the good shepherds, or good shepherd who will one day come. So I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read the whole chapter before we get started. Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Okay. So, now that we've read through the chapter, there is one thing I want to spend some time clarifying, and that is, what kind of authority do the shepherds have in this passage? This is important, because if we don't understand this, I think we'll misunderstand the full meaning of what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd, and we'll also misunderstand the role that the good shepherd will have. So first, the shepherds are not spoken of as having the authority of prophets. The false prophets have already come under condemnation in Ezekiel, and they're clearly identified as prophets when that happens. So turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, and I'll start reading in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken the false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. And then dropping down to verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. So the actions of the false prophets is described as seduction. It's described as lies. It's described as false divination. And that description doesn't really fit what we see in Ezekiel 34. So I don't think they have the authority of the prophets, these bad shepherds, in Ezekiel 34. Second, the shepherds are not credited with priestly authority either. This one requires a little bit more inference because we don't have a condemnation, an outright condemnation of the priests the way that we do with the prophets. But I think I'm right. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Lord takes Ezekiel to the temple and shows him all the abominations that were in there. And the temple, of course, is where the priests, especially the high priests, were to minister to the people and for the people before the Lord. But look at how the temple is described in Ezekiel chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Then he said to me, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, and you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And then verses 12 through 16. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken us.' And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these.' So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east." So the priests here had forsaken their holy responsibilities of ministering to the people and for the people, and they had turned the temple of Yahweh into a temple filled with vile idols. And they allowed the people to worship those idols in the temple. And they even went further, we know from other places in Ezekiel, they went so far as to encourage the people to sacrifice their children to some of these gods. So this is, it's truly awful, and God judges it severely, severely. But it is not what Ezekiel 34 describes the bad shepherds as doing. Well, I think we find out who the bad shepherds are from Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 in verses 26 through 28. "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." So that's the priests. "Her princes are in her midst. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plaster them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken." So I think that makes it pretty clear that the authority of the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 is civic authority. These are the civic rulers. The description of the princes in verse 27 here in Ezekiel 22 matches the actions of the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. So I think it's safe to conclude that the shepherds were the elders, the princes, even the kings of Judah. They had the authority to rule over the people, to lead the people. And this idea of the ruler as the shepherd is how the Israelites understood the authority of the king. 2 Samuel chapter 5. If I can get my page to turn. There we go. 2 Samuel 5, starting in verse 1. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord." So the king is described as the shepherd. Psalm 78 also refers to the king that way. Psalm 78 in verses 70 to 72. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So the shepherd is the ruler, is the prince, the king of Israel. This understanding is not intuitive. At least it wasn't for me. I think because we're accustomed to thinking of our shepherds in spiritual terms. So the New Testament speaks of our elders, for example, as our shepherds. But it doesn't refer to the government in that way. You look at the passages where the government is spoken of. They're never described in those terms as shepherds. But our pastors and our elders are. Our pastors and our elders don't have civic authority over us. They have spiritual authority over us. Not total authority. We're not Catholic. But they are called to shepherd us and care for us spiritually. And as believers, as Gentile believers especially, in the church age, we're not a nation like Israel is a nation. We're in the kingdom of God, but we're not a part of Israel, and we won't ever be a part of Israel in that way. That being said, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself when I say this, but that being said, because all authority, prophetic authority, priestly authority, and kingly authority belongs to Christ, I think there is application and relevance for us in this aspect of the Lord being our shepherd, this kingly aspect of the Lord being our shepherd. Okay, so it was sort of a long introduction. But I hope it will help us to understand what's going on in Ezekiel 34. So I want to go ahead and read Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16 again. This is where we find out what the shepherd is supposed to do. So Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So in these two verses, as I said, we find out what a shepherd is supposed to do and what the Lord does do as the shepherd. There are three pairs of related responsibilities in those two verses. He feeds his flock and makes them lie down. He seeks what was lost and brings back what was driven away. And he binds up the broken and strengthens the sick. These are the things a shepherd is supposed to do for his flock. Yet not only did the shepherds of Israel and Judah failed to do those things, but they did the opposite of those things. Instead of feeding the flock, they slaughtered the flock and fed themselves. Instead of making the flock lie down to rest, they ruled the flock with force and with cruelty. Instead of seeking what was lost and bringing back what was driven away, they scattered and abandoned the sheep in places where they could not survive. Instead of binding up the broken and strengthening the weak, they left the sick and the weak to fend for themselves. So we see the final responsibility of the Lord, the good and the true shepherd, takes on himself is the responsibility to destroy and to judge the bad shepherds. When the Lord declares in verse 15 that he will feed his flock, he is declaring that he will rule them. The Hebrew word that's translated feed in verse 15 is translated as shepherd almost as frequently when it appears. For example, in the passages that we read referring to David in 2 Samuel and in Psalm 78, it's the exact same word that we see translated feed in Ezekiel 15 or 34:15. If you have, I don't know if anybody here does, but if anybody here has a King James version, the original King James version, it actually might say, I will shepherd my flock. That's how they had translated it. So in declaring that he will feed his flock, the Lord declares that he will rule them. But it's not just that the Lord is going to rule his people. It's that he's going to rule them well. He's going to rule them for their benefit and not his own. We know that because he contrasts himself and his rule as the shepherd to the bad shepherds. The Lord's concern was for his sheep. He loves them and he cares for them. We saw that in our study last month, didn't we, in Isaiah 40:11. I'll go ahead and read that. if I can get there. Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with who are with young. So the first task of the shepherd is to feed the flock. And in a sense, it's the broadest responsibility. It encompasses the rest of them. A good ruler, a good shepherd, does all of the things that we read about in 15 and verses 15 and 16. But more narrowly, to feed the flock is to nourish them, to enable them to live securely and without fear of want. The king didn't literally feed the people, although we do have some instances of rulers feeding the people. You think of the account of Joseph, who fed the people, the nation of Egypt and all the other nations during the 7 years of famine. But that is sort of out of the ordinary, even in the Bible, that the king didn't usually directly feed the people. But a wise shepherd rules in such a way that the sheep are able to prosper. I think of King Solomon's reign. We have some descriptions of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Chronicles 9:27. It says, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. So there was a time of great prosperity in the nation. But even though they were prosperous, his reign was still a burden on the people. His yoke was heavy. Just down a few verses in chapter 10, verse 4, the nation says to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So though he made the nation prosperous, he leveraged high taxes. He indentured a lot of the people to work on his various projects. And that stands in contrast to what the Lord will do as the shepherd of his flock. Isaiah 65. We have some of that described. Isaiah 65, verses 18 through 25. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So it's a time of great prosperity, a time of longevity. And what the people work for, they keep for themselves. It doesn't go to anybody else's coffers, whether their own nations or foreign nations. Also, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 25. The Lord says of the future prosperity of Judah, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. So ruling the flock so that they can prosper connects us to the next responsibility of the shepherd, which is to make the sheep lie down. This means to make them live in peace. Prosperity requires peace. It requires peace with enemies, and it requires relief from oppressors. So Isaiah chapter 62, verses 8 and 9, we see, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. And we also have Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verses 11 through 20. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwinds shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant them in the wilderness, or plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So the Lord is going to protect his people from their enemies, and he's going to even turn those enemies into their friends. So as the shepherd, he is vastly different and far superior to the wicked shepherds we read about earlier in Ezekiel 34. They were supposed to protect the sheep and cause them to live in peace, but instead they were cruel and forceful, as bad or worse for their people than any foreign enemy. And because the rulers promoted evil rather than good, foreign enemies harassed the nation. But when the Lord takes up the mantle of shepherd, he will usher in an age of unparalleled peace for the nation. We won't look up any of these passages because we have enough to look up. But many prophets speak of the great day of the Lord, when the nation will prosper and have peace, and all nations would pay tribute to the Lord in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel 34:16a says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. And this second pair of responsibilities is both literal and spiritual, because the problem that he resolves as shepherd is both literal and spiritual. The sheep of the flock are scattered and lost, and they need to be sought out and brought back. The scattering is first spiritual, because the sheep have forsaken the Lord. They've rebelled against him. It was the shepherd's responsibility to lead the people, especially to lead them in obedience to the law. But we know from Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray, right? And the wicked shepherds were, for lack of a better word, they were wicked. And so rather than seeking the lost and scattered sheep, they scattered them even more, spiritually speaking. They led them into greater rebellion against the Lord. So the spiritual scattering led to their physical scattering. The Lord promised the nation from the outset that he would exile them out of the land, scatter them into the surrounding nations if they did not keep the law. But the Lord is the true shepherd of his flock, and he declares here in Ezekiel 34 that he will seek out what was lost, and he will bring back what was scattered and what was driven away. So he promises, in essence, to bring back the nation from their exile. That was partially fulfilled when a small number of Jews returned to Jerusalem during the reign of Cyrus, 70 years after the Babylonian captivity began. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11 speak of that. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But that return was just a foretaste of fulfillment, because it was just a small number of the Jews that came back. They've never fully returned to the promised land even today. There are more Jews living outside the land than in it. But there is going to come a time when all the Jews will be brought back by their shepherd. We see that even in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 39, verses 27 to 29. The Lord says, "When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." So that return, that bringing back, will mark the beginning of the day of the Lord, that time of unparalleled prosperity and peace and blessing that we talked about earlier. But seeking out the lost and the scattered sheep is also spiritual. That those verses we just read in Ezekiel 39 refer to that. When they're brought back to the land, the sheep will also be turned back to the shepherd to obey him and worship him in true righteousness and holiness. That means that their sins will be forgiven. It means they'll be saved. Jesus used the same metaphor to describe salvation in Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, "All the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The Lord speaks of salvation in terms of a shepherd finding his lost sheep. Now, back to the beginning of Ezekiel 34, there's no way in which the human rulers, the human shepherds of the nation, could save the sheep. They weren't capable of doing that. Only the Lord's capable of doing that. But they did have the responsibility of calling the sheep to repentance. And for the most part, they failed in that responsibility. And the rulers in Ezekiel's day had no thought of repenting themselves or calling the people to repentance at all. But the Lord is the shepherd, and he does seek, and he does save that which is lost. He's able to save them, and he does save them. He forgives the sin of all his sheep, and we are happily included in that number, though we're not of the flock of Israel. We are the other sheep that Jesus spoke of in John 10, which we're going to study in January. We are not of this fold of Israel and of Judah, but we are still the sheep that he seeks out and finds and brings to himself. Okay, Ezekiel 34:16b. "Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick." Again, I think just as there's a literal and a spiritual way of understanding the scattering and the seeking and the scattering, there are two ways of understanding the binding and strengthening. First, I think in terms of a ruler, it means that the shepherd is going to rule in justice and mercy. The Lord has a special place in his heart for the poor, for the oppressed, for the afflicted. And he made it very clear to the nation that they were to be taken care of when they could not take care of themselves. So Leviticus 19:15. The Lord commanded them, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verses 7 through 11. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. Deuteronomy 24. Verses 17 through 22. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So those who are weak, or broken, who can't provide for themselves, the people were to do that. The rulers were supposed to do that, especially. And we have the book of Proverbs to show us that. It was to be an especial concern for the king. Proverbs, remember, was written to the king's son. So Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Or Proverbs 31. Probably not what you think of when you think of Proverbs 31, but the beginning of that chapter. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So this is very important to the Lord that this happen. But there is a spiritual component to this, to binding up the broken and strengthening the weak, which I think is how we're more accustomed to thinking about it. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Or Isaiah 57. Verses 15 through 19. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And then finally, Psalm 32. Verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So those who come before the shepherd, mourning over their sin, find healing and forgiveness. But lest we think that justice for wrongs done to the innocent and forgiveness of sins are not related, they are related. So Psalm 41. We see both of these in this psalm, starting in verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So, binding up the broken, strengthening the weak, involves both of those things. It involves justice and mercy, and it involves forgiveness of sin. Psalm 41, I think, is a natural segue into the final task that the Lord declares he will do as the shepherd. He will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment, because they have fed themselves on the flock. They made themselves wealthy and powerful at the expense of those who should have had their protection. And their sin is especially grievous because they failed to remember or to even recognize that they were part of the flock all along. They were given authority over the flock as shepherds, yes, but their authority never superseded the Lord's authority as the shepherd. So when the Lord promises that he will judge the wicked shepherds, he promises that he's going to judge them, that he's going to judge between sheep and sheep and find for the innocent. So Ezekiel 34:17-22. I won't read that now, because we've been going already for quite a while. But he says four times in that passage, and then once he refers to it back in verse 10, that he is going to bring judgment on them for their treatment of the sheep. So we don't find a whole lot of information in Ezekiel 34 about what that judgment is. The emphasis is on the surety and on the certainty of the judgment that he will bring on them. Okay, so that's what the shepherd will do. It was interesting to me, as I was studying these things, to think about these responsibilities of the shepherd in reference to the commands and the promises of Deuteronomy. You notice that we turn to Deuteronomy quite a bit. So we're going to turn there again. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. These are commands for the king. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right nor to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. So the law was to be in the heart of the king, so that he would be a good shepherd to the nation. Not ruling them for his own gain, but for their gain. And when the king can shepherd the nation in righteousness, so that the nation is righteous itself, then they would have the blessings that the Lord promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is sort of reads like an expansion of what of what Ezekiel 34, 15 through 16 is talking about. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, that they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." So we see that if the nation's righteous, the Lord would give them prosperity in the land. They would have rest and peace. They would be established in the land, safe from their enemies. And the closest Israel ever came to that was under David and Solomon. And even there, it wasn't perfect. But the rest of the kings, for the most part, failed to lead the nation righteously, to have the law in their hearts so that they ruled well. The worst kings, the kings like Manasseh, the last four kings of Judah before the final fall of Jerusalem, actively led the nation into greater evil than they were already inclined to do, and it resulted in the nation being exiled from the land. Even the most godly kings after David, men like Hezekiah and Josiah, while they themselves were righteous and did follow after the Lord, they couldn't change the hearts of the people to true faith and to worship of the Lord. So the only way for the Lord to bring the blessings he promised to the people is by first bringing the judgment he promised them. And then by becoming their shepherd himself. He's the only one who can bring them back to the land. He's the only one who can bring them back to himself. He's the only one who can make them righteous and then bless them for that righteousness. He's the only one who can heal and strengthen them. It was also interesting to me, you will look at it from the Mosaic Law. It's also interesting to look at it, Ezekiel 34 and the responsibilities of the shepherd from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Of course, that applies to all believers, Gentile believers, but it also, I think, applies to the nation of Israel in a literal way. All believers are blessed now, according to the blessings of Matthew 5. But I believe that blessing or that will have a literal national fulfillment for Israel in the future, not just that personal spiritual one that we experience today by faith. So that brings us to Ezekiel 34:23. "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So we finally made it to our actual text for tonight. And it's here in Ezekiel 34:23 that we find out exactly how the Lord intends to be a shepherd to his people. And what do we see? First, we see a hint that the shepherd will be the final shepherd of Israel, that he will reign forever. He says there will be one shepherd. The Lord will establish his throne, and once he is on it, there will only ever be that one shepherd. He will have no successors, like David did. This one shepherd is the final successor to David. Once his kingdom and throne are established, they are everlasting. Next, we see that the shepherd will feed the Lord's flock. He is the one who will fulfill all that it means to be the shepherd, to be the ruler over Israel and over the Lord's people. He will love them, and he will care for them as the Lord does. He will reign in righteousness and justice and mercy. And so, third, the Lord calls him my servant David. He's a descendant of David. Just remember the Davidic covenant, that David would always have a son on the throne. And like David, he will be a man after God's own heart, which is why he just calls him David. And his rule will reflect that. The fact that he's a man after God's own heart. But, spoiler alert, he'll be more than just a man after God's own heart, right? We know with the benefit of New Testament hindsight that the shepherd is actually God in human flesh. And that's why his reign can be everlasting. It's why he's able to feed his flock and shepherd them on behalf of the Lord, perfectly reflecting the Lord's love for his flock and his righteousness in ruling them, because he is the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that shepherd. Jesus told us that himself in John 10. The beginning of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And then at the end of Hebrews, it calls Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep. Peter calls Jesus the shepherd, and he calls him the chief shepherd. All of those, I think, all of those references can be traced back to Ezekiel 34:23. We're going to be studying each of those passages when we come back after the Christmas break. But it was surprising to me as I started this. It shouldn't be surprising, but it was surprising to me that of all the passages in the Old Testament to be important to understanding the New Testament references to Christ the Shepherd, it would be Ezekiel 34. One more thing before we close out. Did you notice in verse 23, the chiastic structure of that verse says, I will establish one shepherd who will feed them, my servant David, who will feed them, and he will be their shepherd. All right, so the part that is emphasized in a chiastic structure is the middle part, which is the identity of the shepherd, my servant David, whom we know to be a Jesus Christ from the New Testament. But I don't want to miss the fact that it's also very important that what he does as shepherd is that's important to the Lord. Remember when we first started talking about verse 15, the word that is translated feed and I will feed my flock can also be translated shepherd. And verse 23 is another one of those places where it's that same word. So that word occurs four times in this one little verse. And I think it's done to emphasize how important it is to the Lord that he is a shepherd. When we think of the Lord, we ought to think of him as a shepherd. And when we think of Jesus Christ, we ought to think of him as our shepherd, the shepherd who loves and cares for his flock. When we think of the Lord as ruler, we think about his reign on earth, I at least tend to think of it as a time of great glory, and it will be amazing and wonderful, and that is true. But it's important to the Lord that we understand that when he reigns on the earth during that time, he's going to be reigning as a shepherd. He's going to care for his flock abundantly. He's going to lavish the earth, the whole earth, with prosperity, not just Israel. Justice and righteousness and peace are going to be abundant in Israel, and from Israel, it's going to flow out to the rest of the world. And that is what the rest of chapter 34 describes. I won't read it now, but it does. The fact that Jesus Christ is the one who will feed the flock of Israel and will be the one to rule over Israel as their shepherd means that he will be the shepherd of shepherds, if you will, the same as he is the king of kings and the lord of lords. It's really important to the Lord that we understand that. So in closing, I recently heard an actor give an interview about a role that he was playing. And he was playing a character who starts out life as a shepherd. But the actor was Dutch, and he was fluent in English, but he was having a hard time in the pressure of giving an interview coming up with the word shepherd. So he instead described what it was that his character did. And what he said was, "My character is the leader of the sheep." And it was kind of a funny moment. I mean, it doesn't sound very glamorous. He's the leader of the sheep. But as I was studying Ezekiel 34, I realized that that's a very good description of what a shepherd does. The shepherd is the leader of the sheep. And as the leader of the sheep, the ruler of the sheep, he has a very specific set of responsibilities: to feed them and to make them lie down, to seek them and to bring them back when they are lost, to bind up the sick and to strengthen the weak. His rule over the sheep, his leadership over them, ought to benefit the sheep. And as we've seen tonight, the Lord has taken all of those responsibilities on himself. It's a different way, I think, of thinking about the Lord as our shepherd, as a shepherd king. At least it's probably not one that we spend a whole lot of time thinking about. I don't know about you, but I tend to think of Isaiah 40:11. That description of the Lord as a shepherd is who's holding the sheep close, rather than as a king. But I think having this background of the shepherd as king, and as a king who loves his people and rules over them for their benefit, like a shepherd leads the sheep for their benefit, will help us to understand the New Testament references to Jesus Christ as our shepherd a little more fully, help us to see maybe some of the allusions to Ezekiel 34 that are in the New Testament that we may not have noticed before. And hopefully it will help us to know the shepherd more too, to help us love him and to give him thanks for all of his wondrous ways with his people. So I will go ahead and close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our shepherd. We thank you for sending your son to be our shepherd. We thank you that we are your sheep, that you love us and that you care for us, that you have saved us from our sin, and that you rule in our hearts, in our lives, and over all the events of this time and all time for our good, because you love us and because we love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.